copy. This has this goes with me everywhere I go. It goes in my travel bag with me and read it often. It is the entire Constitution of the United States of America, all seven articles, all 27 amendments. It also has the Declaration of Independence in there with the preamble and some excellent information all contained in this little booklet. You can carry it with you wherever you go, give it to your kids, have them read it. They need to know what the Constitution says and what the Declaration of Independence says. Speaking of that, Pastor mentioned something about misinformation, and we're certainly going to be talking about that some today as we talk about America. One of the things that you hear often spoken today is that America is not a Christian nation. May I say to you, based on what I've witnessed in my lifetime, I would say today that's true. I don't think we can claim to be a Christian nation. But let me tell you this, and if you read our Constitution and you know much about the Scriptures, our nation was founded upon Bible principles, Christian principles. Amen? You say, well, men like John Adams and Samuel Adams and Benjamin Rush and John Jay and Alexander Hamilton and all of our founding fathers, they all had great flaws. And you don't. We would have been different, right? We wouldn't have had flaws. Yes, these were flawed men. No question about that. I wouldn't argue that for a minute. Some of them downright ornery scoundrels. Amen? But these were men that believed the Word of God and that based our government and based what we believe upon the Word of God. So I appreciate, Pastor, you setting the table about dispelling misinformation, because there's a great deal of misinformation today. It's not necessarily the message, but may I say to you, and I brought my copy with me, did you know that the only Bible that Congress has ever recommended, and it's still on the books today, is a King James Bible? In 1781, we had cut off trade with England. Revolutionary War was just still hot, hadn't yet surrendered at Yorktown. We had cut off all trade with England, and so we had no access to Bibles, weren't willing to pay the taxes on them, and really no way to mass produce them until a printer by the name of Robert Aitken, who had come to America from England and been very successful. Robert Aitken went before the Continental Congress and said, with your permission, I will print a Bible. And on the request of George Washington, that Bible was distributed to the troops. It's called the First American Bible, or the Aitken Bible, A-I-T-K-E-N. Very few people know about it. It's the only Bible that's ever been approved by Congress, and it's on the books. In 1782, Congress, which didn't have money to pay for it, approved Robert Aitken, the printer, to print as many copies as he could to be distributed among the citizens and particularly among the troops of the Continental Army. And the Aitken Bible stands as a treasure in American history today. Yes, our nation was founded upon biblical principles by very imperfect men. And like I said, some of them, but some of them very godly men. And we'll point to some of them in just a few minutes. So I just wanted to say that about America. Amen. And we'll say more about that in the message today. I want to draw a parallel in Mark chapter 5 between our country and certainly something that God teaches us from His Word. I pray if you have that, that you'll stand to honor the reading of God's Word. We'll read a few verses. I'll make our prayer, have you seated, and then we'll preach with God's blessing the message that He has given today. Mark chapter number 5, this is very early in Jesus' ministry, and we begin in verse 21. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Notice his confidence in the Savior. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Notice her confidence. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I'm going to take our text today from verse number 30. As this woman grabbed Jesus' attention, this woman with this terrible issue of blood for 12 years. In verse 30, the Bible says Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, endowed by our Creator. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word's perfection. Thank you for the absolute truth of your word. In a day when the world is going mad trying to figure out what truth is, we have it right in front of us. In a day when the world would yell out as Pilate stood right before you, Lord, and said, what is truth? He was staring truth right in the face and didn't recognize it. And we have the truth right in front of us. You have blessed our land. We did not get this land by our own strength. Yea, Lord, we were greatly outnumbered, overwhelmed, and overpowered. And there was, quite frankly, humanly speaking, no way to victory except you had a favor upon us. And Lord, you gave us this land by your grace. Lord, we've rebelled from the God of our fathers. Thank you for the song we heard and the promise that you gave. It was not just a promise directed at the nation of Israel, but that promise is repeated in other places in the scriptures. If any nation will humble themselves and seek thy face, like this woman with the issue of blood did, turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven. Lord, we're asking you to hear, not because we deserve it, but because you're a good and wonderful God. And we plead with the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thy salvation? Lord, we must be revived, or we shall perish. Help us to learn the lesson that this woman with the issue of blood learned. Lord, that revival and that virtue is endowed by our Creator. As we stated in our own Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths. And we know that we're endowed by our Creator. It's not by us. It's not by our strong arm, but it's by thy might. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to show us in your word. Revive us, O Lord. Lord Jesus, be glorified, please, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. I want to just say as an aside in starting the message and in trying to draw this parallel for those who like to badmouth America. Now listen, I'm the first to admit we need revival. But those who would go around and try to misinform a generation that America somehow is some immoral nation, and we have become an immoral people, but in terms of our response to the world, I would point out to you some things. Did you realize that right after World War II, as World War II ended, we had the bomb. If we wanted to, we could have controlled the world. Instead, we rolled up our sleeves, and with billions of American taxpayer dollars, France was emaciated. Germany was completely destroyed. Most of Europe was destroyed. Japan was destroyed. And with billions of taxpayer dollars and American sweat and ingenuity, we went to these countries and rebuilt them. We didn't bomb the rest of the world. Our desire was not to rule the world. Might I remind you that you look at the starving nations that are out there today, and you look at the food and the medical supplies and other supplies that arrive at these third world starving and hurting countries, most of it is paid for by American tax dollars, most of it distributed by American distribution systems, and much of it, not all of it, but much of it administered and applied by Americans. Disaster relief around the world. The first in line to respond is American tax dollars and American help. I mean, this has been going on for decades. And no country has sent out more missionaries than the United States of America around the world. Many of them bringing humanitarian aid as well as preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. There is no nation like America. But America has become diseased like this woman with the issue of blood. She got healing. So can we. But it's not going to come because we roll up our sleeves, necessarily speaking. It's not going to become because we're good. It's going to become through the virtue of one Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 30 that he said that virtue had gone out of him. It did not say that power went out of him. Old preachers like to preach about power today, and there are books written about how you can have a power over your finances and power over your body and power over, and just, oh, we love to hear about power. It does not say that some mysterious spoofle dust went out and just kind of woo, you know, and this woman was healed. It did not say that it was a good feeling. It did not say that it was an angel from heaven. No, the Bible says Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. Isn't that interesting? Now, virtue is simply this. It's that substance or quality that someone or something possesses that can have an effect on others. You could say plants. There are plants that have virtue. Now, Dr. Mitchell could certainly probably talk a lot more intelligently about these things than I can. I don't know all these things, but I'll just think of one off the top of my head. Aloe, for example. I know aloe has been talked about as one of those things that is able to endow upon us, if you will. You can extract from it. It has the virtue of being able to supply skin soothing, skin irritations and soothing of the skin and things like that. And again, Dr. Mitchell and others of you in here who know more about those kind of things could speak to the virtue of certain plants that are able to, from which we can derive certain medicines which have an effect, a positive effect on others. That's what virtue means. That quality or substance. There's something about Jesus. Amen? There's some quality, some substance about Jesus that when applied to the human heart, that when applied to the human life, can provide healing and joy and peace and relief, amen, that this world cannot know anything about. Now, the Bible has much to say about virtue. I was with Brother Lee McAllister yesterday, and he reminded me of this verse. I was thinking of 2 Peter chapter 1. He read this verse yesterday in a visit he and I were making. In verse 3, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. How many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that you would ever need that pertains to life is in this book. Every virtue you would ever need is found in this book. He has given unto us, according to His divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, this same Jesus, who hath called us unto glory and virtue. I was thinking of Philippians 4:8. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know who qualifies for all of those things I just mentioned? Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true one. He is the just one. He is the pure one. He is the lovely one. He is the bright and morning star. Amen. Are you with me? He's the lily of the valley. He's everything that you need. He is the source of virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1 again in verse 5. Peter said, and beside all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. Having faith is one thing, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what virtue is? Virtue is taking that substance of faith that you have and applying it to others so they can have faith. Add to your faith virtue. Who have you told about the Lord Jesus Christ? For that's the only place you'll find virtue. He is the virtuous one. Are you with me? She touched him, and Jesus noticed, not that some mysterious power left him, not that he noticed that virtue went out of him. And virtue is only found in Jesus Christ. I was thinking, ladies, of you. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, I think it's in the 10th verse. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? That's a question you need to answer, ladies. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, the rarest of all gems. Her price is far above rubies. Ladies, young ladies in the room today, may I say to you, don't seek to be voluptuous. Seek to be virtuous. Instead of seeking to be hot, seek to be holy. That's not half bad for a hillbilly preacher. Instead of seeking to be irresistible, seek to be incorruptible. And by the way, if you seek those virtues, you're likely to find a man who will want the same. And you'll have joy and peace and healing in your life like this world is going mad seeking for. We're seeking for everything else except for the one thing that can deliver us healing. The virtue that comes from Jesus Christ. Let me give you some quotes as I draw this parallel. And I wrote down some quotes for you. I will not have time to draw on all of these. I know we have lunch coming, and so I'll be mindful of that. Amen. Fried chicken, that's all you had to say. I will be on time. You don't have to worry about it, church. But I want to draw some parallels here with our nation's founding. First, a quote by John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, that document whose 250th birthday we celebrate this month. Our second president served 8 years as vice president. Amen. Founding father. He said, the only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain lasting liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Are you with me? Benjamin Franklin, I think you've heard of that great old man. Benjamin Franklin said this, this will not be the last time you hear from him today. Stay tuned this afternoon. Virtue is not secure until its practice has become habitual. And without virtue, man can have no happiness. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Listen to this in 2026. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. He sounds like a prophet. Amen? How about Benjamin Rush? Benjamin Rush, that great physician, signer of the Declaration of Independence, one of the 56 signers. He was the Surgeon General for the Continental Army during the Revolutionary War. Benjamin Rush, that great physician, said this, the only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. And finally, the great Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, proclaiming a national day of fasting just 3 months before the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863, said these words, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. That's our 16th president. Preach it, President Lincoln. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. What a wise president this was. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves, seems like somebody just sung about that, before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. You say, Brother Ferris, what does this have to do with this lady? Glad you ask. How did she get that virtue that brought her healing? How was it secured? Forget talking about America as a nation now. I'm talking to you individually as a soul, man, woman, boy, and girl. How do you secure that virtue? Since it does not emanate from us, how do you get it? From whence does it originate? From the virtuous one, Jesus Christ. Let me quote to you from the Declaration of Independence, that very familiar second paragraph. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Amen? That they are endowed by their Creator. That word endowed means blessed. Amen? That means He has given it to us. He has blessed us. He has enriched us with it. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means it's genetic. That means it's inherent. That means it's in us. It's natural. He has blessed us with unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted. Now we'll say more about this in the afternoon service. Governments are instituted among men who derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. There's your Republican nation right there. Now, what's that have to do with endowed by the Creator in virtue, Brother Ferris? Again, I'll remind you, as Jesus said in verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now listen, this is God. He knew who touched his clothes. We'll come back to that. Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. Now, just to get context, let's go back just a couple of verses and look at verse 25 and see some things, knowing this was early in Jesus' ministry. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. I want you to notice in verse 27, it says, when she'd heard of Jesus. Here's a woman's been suffering for 12 years. She spent all she had, but it says she heard of Jesus. Now, where did she hear of Jesus? Well, I made a few notes. In Mark chapter 1, go back a couple of chapters. In Mark chapter 1, she had heard, because there were multitudes there, that Jesus had healed the unclean spirit, took the unclean spirit out of a man and healed him. And the Bible says his fame was spread abroad after he healed that man. In Mark chapter 1, she had heard because many witnessed and spread the word that Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever. Also in Mark chapter 1, he had heard that Jesus had healed many sick and cast out many devils and that multitudes of people had witnessed this. She'd heard of him. She had heard in Mark chapter 1 that he'd healed a leper just by touching his hand. She had heard in Mark chapter 2 that many witnessed Jesus heal this man. They were thronging this house. Nobody could get to the house. This man had the palsy. Four men were bearing him on a stretcher. They couldn't get to the house, so they brought him up to the ceiling, dropped him down to the tile of the ceiling, and Jesus healed him. And she heard of that. She heard Jesus publicly taught the Pharisees, and multitudes were there to hear it, and the Pharisees were astonished at his doctrine. Somebody shut him up. She had heard in Mark chapter number 2 that Jesus publicly taught the multitudes, and that Mark chapter 3 that he had healed the man with a withered hand just by speaking to him. Man just stood up in church and he healed him, much to the chagrin of those people who were settled on the law. In Mark chapter 3, the Bible says his fame spread abroad throughout Jerusalem, all of Judea, Idumea, that region, all the way up into Galilee, and then clear over to the seacoast to Tyre and Zidon. That's what Mark chapter 3 says. His fame spread abroad. In Mark chapter 4, he taught the parable of the sower and the parable of the kingdom of God, and multitudes heard him, and she heard of that. And early in Mark chapter 5, she had heard about a maniac in Gadara, possessed with devils, and Jesus had cast him out. She heard that odd story about how the devils were cast into some swine and they ran violently down a hill and were choked in the sea. She had heard that. She had heard of his fame. Now, the message today is simple. I tried to figure out neat little fun ways like we preachers do to try to put the points together so it looked like really something organized, but it's not going to be that. I don't have 3 points in a prayer today. Just cause and effect. That's it. Just cause and effect. And you know what cause and effect is? That's that direct relationship between an action or event and its consequences. Now let's look at what took place here, cause and effect, and we'll tie that together with our nation before I finished. I want you to notice the first cause, his presence. His presence. Go back with me in Mark chapter 5 and look at verse 17, right after he had healed this man who was devil-possessed with many devils. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 5, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Must have been a Baptist church. My wife and I have been in some churches where I felt that was the sentiment when we walked out the door. Please depart from our coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Now skip with me down to verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. This is the man who was healed, the man who was filled with devils. And began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, for all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. You see, if the gospel's not received in one place, Jesus will pack up his bags and take it someplace else. The history of Christendom since Jesus rose from the dead proves this. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye might what? Flop around on the floor like a half-dead fish and say, hoo-ha. No. That ye might be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. He told the church, go preach the gospel to every creature, and they didn't do it. So he did. You know what he did a few chapters later? God said, all right, you won't go. I'm going to make you go. And he sent persecution, didn't he, Pastor? And they spread out. They absquatulated. That means they got out of here. And the gospel began to spread. And they went up into Antioch, Syria. Then old Paul and Barnabas sent out of the First Baptist Church of Antioch. Smile at me. Sent out of the First Baptist Church of Antioch. And the gospel began to spread up into Europe. And missionaries began to spread the gospel up into the Europe. And later on, men like John Wycliffe came along. Amen? And later, John Gutenberg, who invented the press. You know what the first thing John Gutenberg printed on that press? The Bible. First thing he printed. Don't you love God and how he has control of history? All kinds of weird things taking place. Then you had the secular side. You go to places in Italy and they would have shops set up. And they were selling enough pieces of wood from what was supposed to be the cross, you could have built a subdivision full of 3-story log cabin homes. In one place, true story, in a museum, this is not as many years ago as you might think, 2 heads of John the Baptist. Somebody asked, well, what's one small one's bar? What's the smaller one? He said, that's when John the Baptist was a little boy. Church history is not without its humor. That's the truth. And folks get drawn into that. But here's the point. The gospel began to spread. And then it went up into England. And for 200 or 300 years, England sent out missionaries like Jonathan Livingstone, whose heart is buried in Africa. The rest of him is buried in England, but the African people said his heart belongs to us. And they came back and begged the heart of Jonathan Livingstone, and it's buried in Africa today. And they sent out missionaries, and the world was evangelized as the gospel spread up into England. But England quit sending missionaries. They're nothing compared to the power they used to be. They're practically a third world country and now run by Muslims. So the gospel spread westward as the pilgrims came across on the Mayflower. Read the Mayflower Compact. The reason those pilgrims came here was not to get away from taxes. That issue didn't show up for another 150 years. The reason they came over here, according to the Mayflower Compact, was in ye name of God, amen. That's how it starts. The second paragraph starts like this: for ye propagation of ye gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did those pilgrims, half of which who died before the first winter was over, brave that with starvation and privation and exposure to death? Why did they brave that? To get the gospel, the virtue that can only be found in Jesus, to a lost land. That's why they came over here, our founding fathers. And to have liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, His presence. I wonder if His presence has left us now. They said, depart from our coasts. Almost sounds like the United States of America. I'll hear anything but preaching. Amen? His presence. Look at verse 23. This is that ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, which means judge, by the way. This would have been a very important man in the Jewish synagogue. Besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Boy, there's a message right there I'd like to preach, but I'll stop and simply say, I want you to notice, first of all, the first cause we find is Jesus' presence. May I say to you, friend listening to me today, what you need more than anything else, what you need more than a better job, what you need more than more money, amen, what you need more than anything else is the presence of Jesus Christ in His life. For that's where virtue emanates. That's who virtue emanates. Listen, you say, Brother Ferris, she touched His garment. We don't have His garment here today. Oh, yes, we do. We have His Word. That's His garment. You know when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus knew he was going to heal this man. But do you know what blind Bartimaeus had to do before he could get that healing? He had to take his garment off. Before you can put on the virtue of Jesus Christ, you have to take your garment off and realize that the only virtue you're ever going to gain is not through your own talents and not through your own intelligence, but through the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Where do I find that? Where do I touch His garment, Brother Ferris? It's right here. In 2026, this is His garment. When was the last time you touched it? When was the last time you got in it and said, God, have mercy upon me? When was the last time you fell down like Jairus did and said, Lord, my child is at the point of death. I beg you, come and touch her and she shall be healed. Isn't that what he said? He had confidence. He knew this was the Son of God. And the woman with the issue of blood said, if I but touch the hem of His garment, listen to me, whatever it is that's ailing you today, whatever it is that's calling you anxiety or consternation, whatever it is that's depressing you and holding you down today because all of us are under oppression, amen? Whatever that is can be delivered through the virtue of Jesus Christ. You just need to touch His garment. Here it is. That's why you need to hear preaching every time you can get it. Do you know that, and Pastor knows this is true. My wife knows this is true. I think half my ministry has become trying to be an encouragement to preachers. You wouldn't believe how many times when I call a preacher today to book a meeting, and they'll say this, as one said to me just recently, Brother Ferris, we'll have you out. I need to have you out on Sunday night. Is that okay? And I said, Pastor, it's whatever you need. He said, I want to warn you. He said, you know, we used to be people would come on Sunday morning and then we'd have just about everybody that was there on Sunday morning with a few exceptions would be there on Sunday night. He said, today, he said, I'm lucky to have 10% of my congregation back on Sunday night. By the way, that's happening across America. Not going to find virtue. And our excuse, we got some really wonderful excuses. Well, I just need more time with my family. No, you need more time with virtue. Do that and your family will be in a whole lot better. Families were in better shape when they were in church. Boy, it's getting awfully quiet in here. I want you to notice with his presence the effect. In chapter 5, we find three people that are healed. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at it all. You can read it yourself, but there are three people that get healing here. First, we find that devil-possessed man in Gadara, which we read about earlier in the chapter. The mind was healed. Here, we see the woman with the issue of blood. The body was healed. And later, we find Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Spirit was healed. Mind, body, and spirit. What are you saying? There's a number here, and I don't go crazy with numerology, but there are times when it sticks out like a sore thumb and God says, you better look at this boy. And this is one of those times. And that's the number 12. The number 12 simply means God's authority over all matter and institutions. His authority over it all. He is God and God alone. Amen? And so I want you to notice here that this woman had had that issue of blood for 12 years. We could go on about this all day. There were 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That denotes God's authority over all government. Amen? There were 12 months in a year. That's God's authority over nature and time and eternity. There were 12 disciples denoting God's authority over the church. There were 12 cakes that were set on that table of showbread. What is that about? Because Jesus is the bread of life. Amen? And he has authority over the Sabbath and over all the law. I want you to notice that the Jairus' daughter, look back here at the end of chapter 5. Look at Jairus' daughter. Verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose. That's after Jesus told her to arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, denoting God's authority over life and death. He holds the keys of death, hell, sin, and the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. There are 12 gates and foundations in that new city in Jerusalem, denoting his authority over heaven and all eternity. Do you know that the first words ever recorded that Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry were at the age of 12? Affirming once again, he is the authority, the Word of God. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying the reason this woman got healing wasn't because there was something mysterious floating in his garment. Some magical spoofle dust in the air. Wasn't some angel, and it wasn't some special feeling. It was the presence of the virtuous one. The only place where you can obtain virtue to give you what you need is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Where do I find that presence? He is the Word of God. That Bible you hold is not a what, it's a whom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Are you with me? All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying she got healing because Jesus was present. And she knew that He was the Son of God. She knew that because she said, if I but touch His clothes, I shall be healed. She knew this wasn't some prophet that derived his virtue from God. She knew this was the living Son of God who is virtue. His presence. You know what America needs? To be endowed by our Creator with His presence. Amen? I want you to notice the second cause and effect. The second cause was His passion. His passion. It says in verse 30, go back to verse 29 just to get the full context. Straightway the fountain of her blood after she touched his garment, fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now let me say this. Jesus is God. He already knew the answer to that question. He knew who touched his clothes. There's a quality and a virtue and a character about Jesus we need to understand. He stands at the door of our heart. And by the way, I said passion was the cause. That is the object of his affection, your heart. I'm talking to everyone in this room this morning. The object of the affection of your Creator is your heart. He wants your heart. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul. This is the first commandment, Jesus said. The object of his affection is your heart. It was his passion. Love the Lord thy God. I'll just say it this way. God doesn't want you to want him for the goodies he can give you. He wants you to want him because you want him. May I say it this way? My grandkids, kids and grandkids know we love them with all of our heart. And I know this is not their heart, and that's why I love them so much. But we wouldn't want our kids and grandkids to love us just because they know they can come over to Mimi and Papaw's house and just get goodies. Although they know that, right, Gabrielle? I mean, just help themselves to the refrigerator. Who does that? Listen to me, church. God doesn't want you to want him just so he's some kind of a genie and you rub the bottle when you get what you need. His passion is your heart. He wants you to want him. And when America gets back to wanting him, oh, everybody says they're a Christian that I talked to today. But it's amazing, Pastor, when I go to open the Word of God, how people run. We like talking. We're Christians, Brother Farris. We live a good Christian life. We had a neighbor say that to us. My wife will laugh when I say a neighbor said that to us recently. I don't know that she ever uses the word Christian unless she sees me walking down the street. And she hollered out, and it was July the 4th, I think, and she said, I'm grateful to live in a Christian nation. I thought to myself, I bet you are. And in the very next line, she let out a blue streak of curse words that I couldn't begin to think about. He's not interested. You know what he said about his people? They honor me with their lips. But what's far from me? Their heart. Their heart is far from me. What God wants this morning from you, so that he can give you the virtue that he so longs to deliver to you, is to want him. Not to want what he can give you, but to want him. And can I say to you, after 42 years of being saved, 42 and a half years of being saved, the more I want him and the more I love him, the more he fills me with the virtue of his peace and his joy. And you wonder why I shout. West Virginia ever wins a national championship around here, it's going to be fun. It may never happen for the next 200 years, but I hope it happens in my lifetime. There are going to be some couches burning, and mine might be one of them. Amen? I'm going to have some fun with that. We get all excited about those very temporal things. I go in churches and shout like I'm about to lose my mind, and people look at me like, what are you so excited about? And I just feel like saying, I feel sorry for you. Have you ever touched his garment? Have you ever touched his garment? On February the 12th, 1984, I was lost and deserving of hell. Pastor Steve Wakefield got up and preached, and the sweet presence of God passed by. And his passion looked at me and said, I want your heart. And I gave it to him. And you know what he said? You're healed. You're saved by God's grace. Now I'm a child of God. I don't have a thing to offer God, but he gave me everything. That's his virtue. To take of what he has. And we are endowed by our Creator with his salvation, with his love, with his healing, with his mercy, with his grace, with his joy, with his comfort, with his word, with his promises, with heaven as our home. Not bad. What a passion he has. If America could ever get back to that virtue, America might find greatness again. We're endowed by our Creator. This past week, I had the privilege of being at a camp down in Kentucky where my grandchildren were. We had a wonderful service, great preaching, and after the service, I was approached by a mama, a lady that went to camp with my girls when they were kids. That's how old I am. This had to be in the 1930s. I don't know how this happened. And she, "Brother Ferris, I got five kids." I said, "There's no way you have five kids. I just saw you in diapers." She wanted me to talk to her 12-year-old girl, ironically, 12-year-old girl. Talk to Carly. She was having doubts about her salvation. "What'd you do, Brother Ferris? Tell her just be a good girl and everything will be all right." I brought out the garment and showed her scripture after scripture after scripture and said, "Touch this." I'm not talking about physically. You know what I'm talking about. Touch the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Not part-time life. Not until you mess up again, because it's going to happen in just a few minutes. Are you with me? "Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's his passion. What he wants is for you to want him. And what Jesus wanted when he asked that question, "Who touched my clothes?" wasn't because... Listen, it's his heart. He wants to be wanted. I think Charles Stanley, a Southern Baptist of all people, forgive me, Lord, for quoting a Southern Baptist. A Southern Baptist said this. Charles Stanley, in his book, his biography, which is an excellent book, by the way, said one of the most greatest needs of all human needs is the need to be needed. I've never forgotten that. Do you know that comes right from the heart of our God? He wants us to need him. And don't we? For the air we breathe, we need his virtue, all of his virtues. Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead on the road to Emmaus, talking to those two men in the book of Luke, and he began to expound to them the word of God, and their eyes were open, and did not our heart burn within us as he spoke the word? And they came to the place where these two young men live, and they invited him in for supper. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus made as though he would go a little further. Kind of like when coming into your house. "Brother Ferris, would you like to have some coffee and pie?" "Oh no, I really shouldn't. I can't, no." You know what Jesus wanted? He wanted them to beg him to stay. And they did. And their eyes were opened and their heart burned as he expounded the word of God to them. That's his passion. He wants you to want him. "Who touched my clothes?" He knew. But the woman came and did exactly what... Let me show you this. We're just about done. Fried chicken's waiting. I can smell it. I'm salivating too. Watch this. Go back to verse 6 in Mark 5 here. Go back to verse 6 with me. Look at all three of these people that were healed. In Mark 5, verse 6, look at it. "But when he saw," this is that devil-possessed man, "when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" He recognized his condition, ran to Jesus and worshipped him. Do you know that's all that was necessary? We read here with the woman with the issue of blood. Look at verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Confess your faults to him. Are you listening to me? She told him of her infirmity. He knew what her infirmity was, knew she'd had this issue for 12 years. He made her. He just wanted to hear her say, "I need you." He wants you, child, man, woman, boy, and girl, daily in your life to say, virtuous one, Son of God, Jesus Christ, I need you. Thank you for the food and the water you give me to drink and eat, the air to breathe, the job, the roof over my head, the pillow to sleep on, the clothes to wear, family, whatever. The list is long. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. He wants you to want him. That's his passion. The cause was his passion. The effect was they all got what they wanted. They got healing. Look at Jairus' case. Look at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He knew this was the Son of God. He had total confidence that Jesus could heal him. But when he ran and worshipped, I want you to notice verse 24 says, Jesus said, tell you what, I'll text you later. I don't think they had texting then. He said, let me get back to you on that. No, said Jesus went with him. You know, when Peter was sinking in the water after he saw Jesus walking in the water and he got out of the boat himself and walked for a little space and he got his eyes off Jesus and got to look at the storm and he began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. You know what the Bible says? Immediately, Jesus reached down his hand. That's the character of our God. He just needs to know you want him. That's his passion. And then, lastly, we're endowed by our Creator. Last cause and effect, I want you to see his pleasure in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, we already read it. We're not going to go back and reread it. But do you know she was already healed before this? She was. In verse 28, it says, she touched his, if I touch his clothes, be full. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. She was already healed of the plague. But she wasn't whole yet in her heart until Jesus gave his pleasure. The cause is his pleasure. We're saved by grace through faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to do what? Please God. Jesus said, when I come back, he didn't say, well, I find talent on the earth. He did not say, will I find wealth on the earth? He didn't say, will I find success on the earth? He said, will I find, what's the word? Faith. You know why he said that? Because that's something everyone in this room can have, regardless of talent or lack thereof, regardless of wealth or education or anything else or lack thereof. Everyone in this room can have faith. That's his pleasure. Finish with this. I want to share with you a couple more quotes from our founding fathers. The Bible says, by the way, in Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. That's his pleasure. That's his pleasure. A couple more quotes from our founding fathers as I wrap this up. From Patrick Henry. Everybody knows Patrick Henry. Old boy from Virginia could speak, couldn't he? Listen to what Patrick Henry said. He said, this brought on the war which finally separated the two countries and gave independence to ours. Whether this will prove a blessing or a curse will depend upon the use of our people make of the blessings which a gracious God hath bestowed upon us. You might say endowed us. If they are wise, they will be great and happy. If they are of a contrary character, they will be miserable. Righteousness alone can exalt them as a nation. Reader, that's us in 2026. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. Patrick Henry. There was a Frenchman in the 1830s that came to America. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. Anybody read that book? I highly recommend it. I have it in my library. Alex de Tocqueville wrote these words. He said, "I sought for the key to greatness and genius in America, in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness," you might say virtue, "did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America's great because America's good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." 1835, Alex de Tocqueville. Not bad, prophet. How we doing, United States of America? Like the woman with the issue of blood, we need to touch his garment. Samuel Adams, cousin to John Adams. "A general dissolution of principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." Tell me that doesn't sound like 2026. "If virtue and knowledge are diffused among the people, they will never be enslaved. This will be their great security." That was Samuel Adams. And lastly, from the great John Adams again, in a letter that he wrote to Thomas Jefferson, he said, "Have you ever found in history one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue?" Think about that. "And without virtue, there can be no political liberty. Will you tell me how to prevent riches from becoming the effects of temperance and industry? Will you tell me how to prevent luxury from producing effeminacy, intoxication, extravagance, vice, and folly? I believe no effort in favor of virtue is lost," John Adams said. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. That we are endowed by our Creator. Don't tell me this nation wasn't founded on Christian principles. I have thousands of documents to prove otherwise. Endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The only problem, and George Washington and John Adams and the rest of our founding fathers knew it, is this great experiment, this government that never heretofore existed. No such thing as a Republican government before this. The great experiment, as even Abraham Lincoln later called it. They knew the only way that it can continue to exist is if the people would remain virtuous. That's corporate America, but what about you, friend? When was the last time you touched his garment? Do you live in his presence? Or do we just check a Sunday morning box and that's presence enough? And then wonder why we suffer after we've spent all, like the woman with the issue of blood did. You see, what it takes is complete surrender. She had to come to the end of herself and realize there's nothing she could do to help herself, to seek the virtuous one. What is it that's ailing you this morning, friend? I'm talking to some that are here. You've never touched his garment for the first time. Oh, you name the name of Christ and you've heard the stories. But have you ever been born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what the virtuous one said. Not Mike Ferris. Why don't you make the day that you touch his garment? Christian friend, you know you're saved by God's grace. What you need is not a better job. What you need is not more education. What you need is the presence of God upon your life. The one that created the sun, the moon, and the stars. not only wants to live in you and seal you unto the day of redemption, but wants fellowship with you and wants to fill your heart with what the world is going mad looking for today. Peace and comfort and joy and hope, as it appears the rest of the world's falling apart around us. Where are these things found, Brother Ferris? They're endowed by the Creator. Power didn't go out of him. Not some mysterious feeling fall out of him. It was virtue. He's called you and I unto virtue. There's no more time to waste. America's already sinking. What about you? What about your family? Why don't you come touch his garment today? Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord. And there are folks here, many hearts, that need to touch your garment, Lord. Lord Jesus, we need healing. But it's not going to happen because we show up to church once or twice a week and check a box. It takes daily seeking you. And that's what you want. That's your pleasure. You want us to love you with all of our heart and mind and soul. To set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That's what you told us to do. And we'll not find real joy and happiness without that. Save our nation, yes, but more importantly, I'm talking about the souls of the sweet people that are under the sound of my voice right now. Lord, would you turn and ask who touched my clothes and then wait for the answer from those who need to say, I need you, Lord. Thank you for what you're about to do in our invitation. We love you and praise you in Christ's holy name. Amen. Pastor.
I invite you to stand with your heads bowed, please. Music will begin to play. If you have need of coming to this altar this morning, I encourage you to do it right now. Second hour. And so again, if you did not get a constitution, we have more of those available in the second service as well. Just make announcement that next week, as was already said, our former youth pastor and longtime missionary Bruce Burkholder will be here, and he will be doing the exact same thing as everyone else has done this month, focusing on our nation. We will have our Bible study hour for the adults and teens combined here next week at the 9:30 hour, and he'll update us on his ministry. But as far as the preaching in the morning and afternoon service, again, he will be directing all of his thoughts toward our country and toward what God would have us to do as a nation. So I'm looking forward to that. Now, we had a really good crowd last week, and we kind of ran out of some spaces, so we placed some extra tables. there in the Family Life Center, so there should be plenty of room. And the food has been great. And I was going to say, you know, just to come for the food to be worth it all, that would not be right before the Lord. This food is a whole lot better. But that food over there is pretty good. So if you are visiting with us today, and I've seen a number of visitors, would you just stay and enjoy it with us? And if you can't stay, we really appreciate you being here today. And we hope, obviously, you'll stay for the afternoon service as well. So today, we had the cakes judged. When we were leaving the Bible study hour, I looked over there, and there's a whole bunch of cakes over there, and they looked really good. Now, the first week, nobody ate the contest pies. And my wife said last week, they're there to eat. Tell people to eat it. So when you go in, you know, don't eat dessert first. Eat your food, all your green beans and all that stuff. But man, there's a bunch of really good-looking cakes over there, so enjoy it. Just we take our time, and want you to do the same and just enjoy the fellowship. But let's do this. We do need Christ. We need Him in our life every day. I, as His child, need Him. I need Him. And then we sing a song every once in a while. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee. And that is really a prayer. I'm talking to Him. I need you. So I want you to bow your heads, and this will be our closing together, and then we'll go over, have a seat, and then we'll pray for the meal over there. But let's just use this first verse as a prayer over what we've just heard from God's Word. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. We'll see you over in the Family Life Center.